And they only become suspicious when we teach them to be suspicious. There's a Greek word that's used all throughout Jesus' teaching, all through the New Testament. It's the Greek word pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It's translated to believe or to trust or to have faith. It's translated all of those ways in the English Bible. The Greek word means to lean your full weight on something. It means to rely on someone. When it talks about trusting God, it means I have no plan B, no safety net. When it talks about trusting God, it means I'm leaning my full weight on him. And children are sort of naturally that way, and that makes them vulnerable. And once again, that's the reason adults stop being that way, because we don't want to be vulnerable. The fifth thing I wrote down is dependent. Pretty much a very small child really can't do anything for itself. It really is dependent upon its parents. Isn't it interesting? The Bible has an awful lot to say about God's people being totally dependent on him, and yet we fight that. It feels wrong. So we don't let him bear our burdens. We don't look to him to be our provider. We just carry weight that we're not supposed to. And of course, the reason that God wants us to be dependent on him is because he isn't going to fail. He can carry the weight that we can't carry, and he wants us to live a life that's free from those kinds of burdens. So Jesus said, you need to alter your course, guys. You need to be like a child. There are just five things, you can make your own list, that struck me as being characteristic of children. Let's look at five things that are just the opposite of that, and I'll just read them, and once again, you can examine yourself as I have examined myself. You can look at these guys. You can look at historical leadership in the church. The number one thing that's exactly the opposite of sincerity is hypocrisy. Pretending to be something you're not. The Greek word simply means to wear a mask. There's lots of reasons why people wear masks in church. One is that they just want to be thought better of than they are. So we pretend to be something we think is admirable. But a lot of hypocrisy is out of fear. People are afraid to be real, because when you're real, then the sharks turn on you, and don't you dare bleed in the water, because it'll be a feeding frenzy. But it's just the opposite of being childlike. In one of Paul's letters, he said something so startling. I've hardly heard any sermons on it. He said, wouldn't it be better for you to be wronged than to fight with another brother or sister to protect yourself? I thought, that's un-American, but it's in the Bible. Wouldn't it be better just to be real, even if people are going to see you for who you are? Well, it depends on where you are. It would have to be a safe place, wouldn't it? Second thing, exactly the opposite of childlikeness. Little children are very sensitive. The opposite of that would be to be insensitive. And of course, we saw James and John talk about insensitive. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He tells them he's going to die for the sins of the world. And as they're passing through Samaria, James and John want to kill all the Samaritans. I don't know, does that strike you as, how insensitive can you be? I do find it interesting that right before this event, where it tells us in verse 33 or 34 that they'd been arguing about which one of them was the most important one amongst them just told them he was going to suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders of Israel. Yeah, you're going to suffer and die, you're going to suffer and die. Okay, now tell us, who's the greatest? It's very childish, isn't it? Not childlike. Third thing I wrote down that's the opposite of childlikeness is pride in position. It's the opposite of humility. Mark Twain said that if you give a man a title, he will alter his whole persona to try to look like what he thinks that title means. It's funny. It's just funny. I see it in the church so much. It's irritating. The big deal now is senior pastor, so that you could look at all the other guys and say, you're junior pastors. And think, why do you even need that title? It's interesting. Every time I've ever asked somebody to have a position as an elder, or when we ordained Wayne, the very first thing, the guys that we have, very first thing they said was, can we just do it without the title? Okay, well, we'll serve. But do we have to have a title? And I thought, well, there you go. There's the perfect attitude to have. My pastor, Chuck Smith, said that when you're looking for elders in your church, he said, just look for the guys that are already elding. Before you're going to call somebody an elder, just look, are they serving the body? Do they care about the body? Are they ministering without the title? And if you're going to choose from people to give that title to, look for people that are doing that from their heart without the title. And that's just so opposite of the way the church world functions. Like I said, I grew up in a denomination before I came to Calvary Chapel that was so modeled the opposite of this. There was a pecking order to how you sat on the platform. Parking places. My understanding of what Jesus says here is that if I want to be great in God's kingdom, I would find the worst parking place, so that somebody else could have the best parking place. Bob, you're sounding like a hippie. Well, ponder what Jesus is saying. The opposite of being like a child in terms of humility would be the pride of position. I'm important. I want everybody to know I'm important. You know, that whole self-assertive, egotistical, flaunting your resume thing. Thing number four that's the opposite of being childlike is cynical, suspicious, skepticism. It's the opposite of trusting. One of my favorite quotes, I'm a quote guy, one of my favorite quotes is from Lily Tomlin. She said, I used to be a cynic, I just couldn't keep up. You know what, it's the world breeds cynicism. It does. I think the church world truly breeds cynicism. That's why my waist just got to be on the Lord. I trust him. I don't trust pretty much anybody else the way I trust him, including me. Interesting that the word for not trusting or not having faith, apistia, is the Greek word. It simply means that you don't lean your weight on something, that you don't rely on something. Self-protective. I wrote in my notes, sing the lyrics of Desperado. I refuse to do that, but if you know that song, if you're a who was the lady that sang that? Jerry Brown's girlfriend. Linda Ronstadt, yeah. It's the desperado syndrome. Nobody's going to hurt me, baby. I was burned once. And you know what? You can live that way if you want to. You just can't be great in God's kingdom, because he's going to call you to be around people that he's going to ask you to be vulnerable. He's going to ask you to lay your life down, and these people can hurt you just like the other people did. Independence is the opposite of dependence. Once again, that's sort of the American way. It's just the opposite of childlike. Flip back over to Mark. I've got 10 more minutes. Oh, wait a minute. Before you do that, verse 4. I skipped something. I skipped a whole paragraph in my notes. Therefore, verse 4 of Matthew 18. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So humility is involved. It's a posture that I take towards everybody else, beginning with God. But something I noticed the last time I taught this was the definite article in grammar, the word this child. What was unique about that little child? And I'll just pass this on to you. This is, I think, was inspired of the Lord, and it touched me. What do we see in this text that was about this child that should be modeled? Three things I wrote down. Number one, come when you're called by Jesus. I do not want to be one of those kind of people that has to be dragged kicking and screaming. I freely admit I was dragged kicking and screaming all the way to Maine, but at least I came. When he told me to move here, I'd lived here before. A lot of people didn't like me then, so I thought, why would I want to walk back into that? And so I prayed for 3 months. I fasted and I prayed, basically wrestling with God. Which, so don't be like me, okay? I want to be one of these people that when God says, do this, I say, yes, sir, right away, sir. Would you like me to polish your shoes, sir? You know, how high would you like me to jump, sir? Because the best time to obey is immediately. So come when you're called by Jesus, number two, jump into his arms. And number three, don't be afraid to be scrutinized by others. Pretty big deal for a little kid. Jesus calls, he runs. Jesus picks him up, he sits there, and now he holds him up in front of all of these big, hairy adults. And Jesus says, be like this. Humble yourself. Because in God's kingdom, we call that greatness. Matthew 23 says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said it. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled by God. I've been both places. I'll tell you which one I like the best. I'd rather let my flesh squirm and humble myself and let him lift me up than to have my flesh squirm the other way by pretending I'm something I'm not and then having him humble me. One of the wonderful things that God does is a lot of times he'll let you learn your lessons in private. It's just that in leadership, you don't get to do that. If you refuse to learn them in private, then he'll teach you in front of everybody. And trust me, that is not fun. I don't like it. So when he tells me something, I just hit the dirt as fast as I can. Yes, sir. Right away, sir. And of course, there's great freedom in that, isn't there? I heard a story of a very wealthy, famous person who was invited to speak for a church in the town that he grew up in, and he was invited as a fundraiser, which is interesting. And he told his personal testimony, and his personal testimony went something like this. He said, when I was just in high school, a missionary came to our church and spoke, and he said, and I was so touched. I had been saving up my money for a catcher's mitt. I had $5 in the bank. I was so touched by that missionary that I went and I took that $5 out of the bank, every penny that I had, and I gave it to missions. And that's made me the great man that I am today. And while everybody was hooing and awing over that, one little old lady in the back says, I dare you to do it again. Yeah, easy to give up everything, isn't it, when you only got $5 in the bank? And it's only a catcher's mitt that's at stake. Another story when all of a sudden you got, you know, prestige and blah, 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 and now we just still give it again. Well, see, why do we change? It should be just the opposite, I would think. The longer I know God and the more I walk with him, the more that I have surrendered to him and I see him working in my life, should be easier to give up everything. He still gives me opportunities to do that. And I'm still astonished at why should this be hard? If you said, Bob, give it all up, why would that be harder now to do? Pride, fear, the love of stuff, you know. Oh, sometimes it does, yeah. And sometimes it hurts because there's stuff that has a place in my heart it shouldn't have. We change when we're older, don't we? And so he says, you guys need to alter your course, or you aren't even going to get into the kingdom, much less arm wrestling over which one of you is going to be the most important. There needs to be a change in posture, in attitude, and you need to be like this child. I'll spend my last five minutes here on the four times he says in my name or in your name, that phrase. Beginning here at verse 37, he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name. And then he says, then John pipes up and says, yeah, we saw a guy casting demons out of John, totally changing the subject, totally missed the point. Says, well, yeah, we saw a guy casting out demons. We just, in your name, we told him to stop. And then Jesus said two other things about that phrase, in my name. He said, look, if they're doing a genuine miracle in my name, don't stop them, because they're on our side. And the last thing he said about reward, he says, if somebody gives even a cup of cold water, whatever they're doing in my name, God notices. So what does the phrase in Jesus' name mean? In the church I grew up in, it was like open sesame or abracadabra. If you tacked it on the end of your prayer, you could have whatever you wanted. I claim a new Mercedes in Jesus' name. Now, God will look down and say, oh, well, you said in Jesus' name, so I guess I have to give you that Mercedes. It was sort of leverage. Don't forget to say in Jesus' name, because that's the magic words. Is that what it means? Worth looking at. When you think, there's a lot of scriptures that kind of hinge on that phrase. It's the word for power of attorney. And you know what that means? That's where you give someone the right to act on your behalf. So if I'm asking for something in Jesus' name, or if I'm giving something in Jesus' name, or doing something in Jesus' name, it means I'm acting according to his wishes, not my own. I'm representing him, not myself, and I'm acting on his behalf, which would mean I'm doing what he wants to do. That's almost exactly the opposite of the whole open sesame thing, where if you just tack Jesus' name on the end of it, then God has to give you what he wants. Well, that's not acting in his behalf or representing him. I know good and well there's stuff that I would ask for that Jesus would not ask for. So if I just tack in Jesus' name on the end of my prayers, God bound to give, now God has to give me that, even though it's something Jesus himself wouldn't have asked for? That doesn't make sense, does it? If I understand that that's what that means, that acting on Jesus' behalf, representing all that he is, who he is, the way he does things, his wishes, if I understand that, it changes a lot of my prayers. And I think it clarifies this whole passage up. What does it mean to welcome someone in Jesus' name, one of these little children? I'll just tell you a story. Do I have 5 more minutes? I think I do. Okay. In my first church, which was quite large, if it's so large, there's no way I could shake hands or hug everybody after the service. I would make a beeline for the back door, but I know some people, I would just never get around to them. But there was always this one couple. I always made a beeline for them first because they smelled really good. They smelled like wood smoke and oiled wool. And I have to admit, a little bit of patchouli. Not a lot, but just a little. And they just, to a hairy organic guy like me, they smelled really good. And so I always gave them big hugs. you know, partiality, you know, the Christian way. But anyway, as I am hugging them and hug the husband, hug the wife, I called them the Woodsmoke people. I'm not even sure I even knew what their names were. And I turned around to walk away, and there was a little boy and a little girl standing there like this with their arms raised. And several things hit my brain at once. Number one was, I didn't know these people had any children. I did not know their names. And the other thing I thought was, how many times have I hugged the parents and I didn't even notice the kids? Until that moment. So I remember something Gail Irwin said in his book, The Jesus Style, about being approachable. He said, when you're dealing with kids, get down low so they're not looking at your knees. So I did. I got down on the ground and I gave them a big hug. And I felt really good about myself, and I asked them what their names were, and I apologized for not doing that before. And later that week, I got a note from the mother. And she said, Pastor Bob, you will never know what that did for our children. She said, I know you didn't know their names, you didn't know anything about them, but to them, you and God are just right up there together. And that was horrifying to me. Because she said, when you gave attention to our children, they thought they were important to God. Because they were important to you. And I thought, oh Lord, does that mean that if I treat them like they're not important, that they think they're not important to God? Possibly. Is that why Jesus said what he said here about welcoming in his name, representing him? I think so. The sad thing is that when we get to chapter 10, we're going to see the disciples forgot all about that, and now they're trying to stop children from coming to Jesus. In my first church, there was one time that we had, in our 4 and 5 year olds class, we had 45 kids. Wrap your brain around that. 45 4 and 5 year olds in one class. They made me a birthday card one year. I've never forgot it. I kept it for years. It's probably still in my dad's attic where I left a lot of stuff when I moved out here. It was a huge, big construction paper card, and they all signed it. And on the front were two stick figures. They both had long hair. They both had big, bushy beards. One of them wore a hat, and the other one didn't. And over the top of the one without the hat, it said, God. And over the top of the one with the hat, it said Pastor Bob, and they had their arms around each other, these two stick figures, and they were standing on a boat. And I thought, this is the way they see me. They see me and God as we go sailing together, we have breakfast together, and we're just like right up there together. And I have to tell you, that's frightening, the damage that can be done. Jesus says in this whole episode, these people are important to me. They're people. They need to be important to you. You need to welcome them. It's a fat word, this word welcome. In verse 37, dechomai is the Greek word. It means to deliberately and heartily welcome someone. We'll pick up the rest of this next week. This is big stuff to me. To me, this is the meat of the word. If I have a huge church, and I've pastored big churches, and I've pastored little churches. If we're failing at this, if we're not a safe place, if we're posturing and in power struggles, we're failing at representing Jesus. And I think it deserves to be pondered. Not because I think you don't know it, or because I think that you're acting differently. But see, now I'm accountable. Because you heard me say it. So now you have a right to look at me and think of me as your servant. You don't have a right to think of yourself as my boss, because I'm working for him. But my job working for him is to serve you. And that should be a real practical thing. So pray for me if I'm not doing that. Say something if I'm not doing that. Ponder it ourselves. I don't know about you. I want to be great in God's kingdom. Whether I get a standing ovation or not, it's like that song we sang that touches my heart. Lord, I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for, to hear his voice on that day. That's all I'm looking for. Let's pray. Thank you for these words, Lord Jesus, because you modeled them. And if we didn't have you to look at, it would be so disheartening to look at the church. Lord, forgive us when we have ignored these words. Now that we know them, Lord, I pray that we would say the things you say and do the things you do, represent you properly. I can't change the way anybody else is. That's not my job. But Lord, I want to follow Jesus' instruction to my last breath. Bless the rest of this day, Lord, as we are engaged with one another, as we are off on our own with our families. I pray that all of these things would be rolling around in our heads and our hearts, and that it would change the way we are. Make us like you, Lord. That's our prayer. Thank you for your word. Where would we be if we just followed other people instead of following you? So, Lord, we welcome it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, representing him on his behalf, we pray this prayer. Amen.
Thanks for coming.